Well, let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for, I just thank you, God, that we live in an age of unprecedented revelation. And I thank you there is more to come. But man, we're sticking right close to you, Jesus, because we want you and only you. So we just thank you, Jesus, for your revelation. We thank you for showing us who you are. And I thank you especially that you're showing us who we are. Because there's so much in the church, so many in the church that don't know that. They don't know the gift of who they are. They don't understand the value placed upon them because you died for them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I don't remember how Evan puts this, but sometimes, you know, he tells us that the cross showed us our value much more than it did anything else. It showed us how much we're worth to God, that he sent his only son to die for us. I love that. That's truth there. Anyway, I'm still studying the book of John, and it's going rather slow, but it's good for me. And so last time I taught, which, gosh, it seems like it's been a while, I went through 9 and I tried to rush through 10, and I skipped a lot in chapter 10 because there was so much in chapter 9. And God said, as I studied chapter 11, God said, you need to go back. So I had to go back to chapter 10 because I missed a lot in there. And so we're gonna actually go to chapter 10 instead of chapter 11. So if you got your Bibles open, we are in John chapter 10. And there is a lot of wisdom in this house. So there are things that God has shown you that he didn't show me. And so I welcome everybody. I welcome adding to the conversation, because this is really a Bible study more than it is me expounding on my wonderful beliefs on John chapter 10. It's more about what is God showing all of us. Okay, so if the Lord showed you something, and it's probably pretty important, because you're all pretty important. Oh, here we go. Kay's already starting. Just kidding. No.
People keep telling me to say what the Lord's showing me, and I thought, no, Lord, I'm always in trouble. But this is about John, and this isn't the book of John at this point. I've been not coming on Wednesday morning like I should. I mean, I've always got something going. I plan to be here if I have to, whatever. I'll be very late, but I'll get here for 5 minutes. And at first I thought, well, they come and they pray. I mean, you know, everybody prays. You know, we take it for granted. And last Wednesday, Kristen was here. John was here. Stephanie was here for a breeze. Very cool. And the kids were here. And, you know, they run around screaming. And I think, oh, hallelujah, Lord. What's it all about? And then the Holy Spirit showed up. Well, I'm being honest with you. The Holy Spirit. So this is a special man here. The Holy Spirit moved in. And the kids seemed to disappear in quietness, and they were quiet. First time I ever heard them quiet. I thought they had gone home without their parents. They were so quiet. And Kristen was, oh, she's a prayer warrior. Oh, yeah. And John was, he's getting there, really getting deep. And the Holy Spirit filled this room. And that you could hear his presence, couldn't you? I asked you. I'm so happy. This is important to me. This is my job in the body. And he filled this place. He just filled it. And you could hear the hum of the Holy Spirit. And there was nothing else moving. Couldn't even hear us breathing. And I'm very observant where the Holy Spirit is concerned. So I'm just, for some reason, asking you if you have any time on Wednesday morning. If there's any way it could be coordinated even for 15 minutes. You might join John here. Because the prayer time, the Lord showed me he's here and he's encouraging this. So I'm just encouraging you for who, excuse me for interrupting.
No. Thank you. You're welcome. And if there's another time that your schedule's open, you want to pray and you want to see if other people are available, let's get working on that. Because we need prayer. Yeah. So John 10:1. Truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So in this chapter, Jesus starts right off the bat calling out the shepherds, calling out this whole idea that, look, there's other ways that you can get in. There's other things that can get in, but they're not coming through the door. And we have to be careful of that. Jesus always uses the door because he, in verse 9, tells us that he is the door. All right. Come on, go sit down. He knocks on the door of your heart. And Jesus has nothing to hide. He's not being secretive. Jesus is not trying to get into your wallet. He's trying to get into your heart. And that's him. That's the good shepherd. Okay? He's not a slick politician. So we can trust this good shepherd. Unlike the shepherds that have come before, right? Because we'll find out when Jesus... Jesus says, he calls out these shepherds that were in Israel before he got there. And none of them were good, he said. He said he used the word all. Does anybody know what that means in the Greek? Rich told us that once. So, you know, the Israelites... The Israelites, as they came out of their Egyptian captivity, everybody knows the story. They had no idea who Yahweh was. They had no idea who their God was. Therefore, when he came down to get to know them, they were afraid. And they said, I want. And this was the start of a process where they didn't want themselves to be the voice to God. They wanted somebody to be their voice to God because they were afraid of God because they had no idea who he was. Remember last week when Rich talked about the Babylonian captivity and how the Torah portion comes from that and how therefore they don't really understand God that well. And these guys, these Israelites did not understand their God very well because all God wanted to do was have a relationship. God wanted a relationship with his people. And they said no. They rejected that. They wanted somebody to do the talking for them. They wanted Moses. Right? Or am I reading something into that story that's not there? Does everybody believe that? I mean, it is true. So God wants relationship, and we've heard that all along. Therefore, Jesus came through the door because God wants a relationship. And Kate touched upon our prayer time on Wednesday. And, you know, we got through praying some stuff, and I felt all along that the Lord just wanted us to sit and be quiet for a little bit. And then he drops this vision on me. And so I want to tell you what I saw. It was a simple vision. I saw Jesus digging in the ground. And so I said, well, what are you doing? I go, are you digging a grave, Lord? And he goes, heavens, no. That's what he said. Heavens, no. I am digging up the ancient pathways for you. And I go, wow, okay. My voice is a little rough right now. He said, I'm digging up the ancient pathways for you. So then he led me to a couple of scriptures in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And he says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Now, unfortunately, they rejected that. But I'm not going to reject that. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15 says, but my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They made them stumble in their ways, in the ancient roads or ancient paths, and to walk into side roads and not on the highway. Now, what God spoke to me in all that is that he truly is bringing us into a greater level of relationship with him. This was his call all along. This is what he wanted, even way back at the golden calf. He wanted a relationship. Kirsten said that she felt like the ancient paths was God's original intent. I absolutely agree. As I've been praying into this all week, the rest of this week, God is bringing us into the place of his original intention for mankind, for his creation. And that is into a relationship with him, into intimacy. The call is for intimacy and not to let somebody else be our voice. So that was what I got. Yeah, I'm just going to go on from there because I could go on in that because God's really been speaking to me, and he's used Rich, and he's used Evan and Kirsten and Graham Cook and Todd White, and I'm really interested in living out the rest of my days under the new covenant and not under the old covenant, because I'm not under that covenant anymore. And neither are any of you. And so I'm learning to live in that. And so, you know, there's songs I can't sing anymore because some were written out of the other covenant. There's things I'm trying to learn how to pray in a different way. It's good. And yet the old covenant still informs me. And I'm happy. I love reading the old covenant, and because it teaches me about our new covenant. It really informs me. Yeah. To complete and fulfill it. Right. And I'm still learning all that. So you'll have to have patience with me. I want to keep going here. Verse 3, it says, to him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. So as I see it, the gatekeeper has basically two fulfillments. You might see more. I see two. I see one as God, or, you know, God ordaining, if I can use that term, his leadership within the body, his pastors, his elders, you know, just your leadership. And these are the men and women who are watchmen, because he's called watchmen. And so these are the the people, the gatekeepers, that have the task of watching over what God has put them over. They have the ability to open and close the entrance to God's sheepfold, right? Mainly, they open for the shepherd, the good shepherd. But I think they're also tasked with making sure that nothing else enters in. The wolves don't enter in. So that's a gatekeeper. But I also believe that a second fulfillment is that we are all gatekeepers of our own hearts. We are all the doorkeeper of our heart. And in that respect, that makes us completely responsible for what comes into us. I'm not responsible for what comes into your heart. I'm responsible for what comes into this place, but not into your individual hearts, because God has set you as a gatekeeper. See, he doesn't come knocking on my door to get to you, does he? God comes knocking on your heart. So he wants to make you are, it's already done deal. You are responsible for what you allow into your heart. And if anybody has anything else to add, I like hearing other voices. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, verse 5. But they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So you get the idea sometimes that the church is afraid of the strangers. And I don't know who the strangers are. Anybody that doesn't look like us, anybody that doesn't sound like us, anybody that has a different belief system. And we're not called to be fearful. We're called to be watchful. Okay? And I feel like that when we are watchful, good things happen. When we become fearful, essentially nothing happens. Because God can't move in your fear. God told me, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear. All right. So, we are called to be wise as serpents. Can you go sit down? Thank you, Bubba. Go. Can you please go sit down? You're being... No. I need you to sit down. I'm going to take that away. Anybody ever hear this term, we're supposed to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves? That's kind of what we're supposed to be, right? It's written, Matthew.
I think it's interesting to note in this passage that we're going through here, he's calling the sheep out of the pen. And the gatekeeper does that. I mean, it's safe in the pen, you know, but he's calling us out. And I think that's a key in what he's trying to communicate here. It's, yeah, we're going to be out. We're going to be out in the world. We better be listening to his voice when we're out in the world.
That's it. That's good. Thank you. That is good. That's very good. So Jesus, in verse 6, he says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Go figure. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So that word pasture in the Greek, it actually has a deeper meaning than just a like a plot of land that's in a boundary, right? It actually means to not be in want. Did you hear that? Pasture means in this particular case, because sometimes it can mean different things in other cases if you look at the lexicons. But in this particular case, for John chapter 10, verse 9, it actually has a meaning it means to not be in want. Does that sound like another scripture to somebody? It did to me. Sounded like 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. This is one of my favorite scriptures. By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That word become partakers. Do you know the actual meaning behind that word means start to become, begin to become? So when he says become partakers, it doesn't mean that that's some future date that you get to become, okay? It means you're starting already. So the start date is now, and the end date is you don't even need to know it because you can't think that far ahead. So the start date to becoming a sharer or a partaker in the divine nature is already past you. And you get to partake in His divine nature now. That's what that is saying. That is what 2 Peter 1:4 is saying. So it says, so you could say that so that through the great and precious promises, you may begin to become sharers or partakers of His nature. So you get to be like Jesus. We all know that, but sometimes we don't understand that, or we forget that, or this or that. But we are sharers today already in the divine nature. And the process is ongoing because it doesn't have an end date. It says begin to become. All right? Everybody good with that? So going back to verse 9, you know, it says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Saved, essentially, is talking about, again, to make one a partaker or a sharer of the salvation of Christ. And that is more than just removing the devourer from your life. That is a bonus. But the real part of being saved is, again, it's being a partaker in His kingdom. The bonus is the devourer gets to go away in your life. So we need to start walking in that victory, walking in the fact that we get to begin to become partakers of His divine nature, and we get to begin to become part of His kingdom. Walking in it every single day and learning how to walk in it. And speaking of learning, so Jesus says that He is the door. So I looked that up. I did a study on that in the with the Hebrew alphabet, and it's fascinating. It's really cool. It adds a different layer of revelation for us. So the word for door, I don't know what it is. I can tell you how it's spelled. It's spelled in the Hebrew. It's spelled Dalet, Lamed, and I'm mispronouncing it, but I don't care. And Tav. Three letters. Okay? So, what's that? That's in the name, that's in the word. It's word in the Hebrew is something. I don't know. I didn't write that down. I almost don't care how it sounds. I just want to know what it means, you know? So, when we look at the spelling here, the dalet, that word, that letter actually, it actually means the door. It's door. So in a way, that also represents the Son. Because the Son is the door. He's the door. Now, lamed means to learn or learned. Okay? Very important. See, Jesus... Let me finish the other one. So tav actually means cross. Okay? And as I had mentioned before in a previous teaching, that letter, tav, in its ancient pictograph, not the one that they use today, but its ancient pictograph, shows it as a cross. So that's why they refer to, that's why its meaning is the cross. Now, in the Hebrew alphabet, as some of you may know, it does, for our benefit, it is linear. But they don't look at it, in the Hebrew, they don't look at it as linear, they look at it as a circle. So you have, at the very top of this circle, you have Aleph, the first letter. Aleph represents the Father. It represents God the Father. And Tav is, once you go around the circle, you get to Tav. And Tav is right there pointing to Aleph, pointing to the Father. So you've got the cross pointing to the Father. So in this word, the door, Jesus is the door, and he is teaching us. We are learning about the Father. So he is introducing the door. When we go through that door, we get introduced to God the Father through the Son, through the cross. And that's the door.
John, just the Lamed is a great light. And so, it's just like revelation that is coming as a result of the door. Yeah, being presented through the cross or walking through the cross. Okay. It's just that's your new covenant.
New covenant. That's it. That's good. So when we're coming into this, we're coming into this door into the pasture of the kingdom, which is abundance. Okay? It's abundance. Because in the pasture that God sets us in, we are not in want of anything. So that's abundance, is it not? It's abundance. It's interesting. So, the Jacinius, the lexicon that I'm looking up in the Greek, it talks about going in and out. And you had mentioned that we're going out. Well, in the going in and out means that we are able to have moral pursuits unimpeded by difficulties. That's what that means. And it doesn't mean we're not going to have suffering, because suffering is promised, right? Just like the rainbow. Suffering is a part of the plan. But moral... What did it say? Moral pursuits unimpeded by difficulties... God wants to be sought by you. Right. The key word is unimpeded. What do you got? What is that? I can't see it. The Father. That's right. The cross is pointing to the Father. Somebody's listening. So, it says in John 14... It says, Jesus said to him, I think this is verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I saw this research. There was some recent research done by the Pew Research Center. It said in here, 69% of the United States Christian population, okay? This is, so I'm not talking any other religions. I'm not talking the population as a whole. I'm just talking Christians. 69% of Christians in the United States believe that there are other ways, other religions have a way to get to eternal life. Huh? It's crazy. Is that right? Can you believe that? 69% of Christians believe that there's another way. So why are they Christians?
Because they don't have hope, John. The hope hasn't been. And so we're looking for Yeah, because there's no hope. And if hope isn't a part of the message, you're looking for a way to get from point A to point B. So the hope's not being presented here. Maybe a lot of law, but there isn't any hope in that. Yeah.
Amen. Mary's got something.
In that sense, would it kind of seem like there's a difference between a Christian and a believer?
That is a great point. That is a great point. It also said in this study, in this research, that homosexuality and abortion in American churches are split as to whether it's acceptable or not. What does that say?
Father.
All right. Thank you. Christian churches are split in America on whether or not homosexuality and abortion are acceptable or not. So, gatekeepers are not doing their jobs. If that many people are really lost in church, the gatekeeper has fallen asleep on the job. Right. Well, yeah, but But it's not being taught in the churches either. Here's another statement. Here's another statistic. 70% of Christians in the United States seldom or ever pray or speak in tongues. That's crazy.
And these maybe are the hardest ones to love. However.
So there is a full 9% of Christian churches, the population of 9%, pray in tongues or pray at all or pray every day. 9%. 9% of the Christian population of this country are praying. Gatekeepers are not doing their job. And what is their job? The gatekeeper/shepherd, we're supposed to be teaching the flock how to hear the voice of God for themselves. The very thing Rich has, when he started this church, that's the very thing God called him to. We're supposed to be trained in how to hear God for ourselves. Yes, Jonathan.
This is something that's really been on my heart. I put something on YouTube regarding all this. I had a Facebook account. I've had pastors that are on my Facebook account all over the world. But as I was scrolling through it, I would see Christian pastors, leaders, making jokes about people in the government. How is that being the light? And I rebuked them for it. So if you are a leader in your church and you're teaching your church that it's okay to make fun of somebody like in our government, leave names out, right? How are you being any different than the world? As we are Christians, what are we afraid of? If I have peace with God, right, and I know I have peace with God, I know I have been baptized with the Holy Spirit completely, is it just for me, myself, to hold it in and leave it for me? Or is it for me to be the light, to be a little Jesus walking around and spreading that light to others, right? How aren't we supposed to be teaching that the moral laws are still, we are still needing to uphold those moral laws? So why are we afraid of upholding those moral laws? What are we afraid of as Christians, right? If I have the whole army of the kingdom of God sitting behind me and rooting me on, what am I afraid of? If I have the power of the Holy Spirit, what am I afraid to speak? What, just as you spoke, what Jesus said, we're going to be persecuted. It's a promise. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. So what am I afraid? If I'm being persecuted, thank you. You just blessed me. Thank you. I'm so blessed because of you just persecuted me. That should be the reality of it, right? I mean, that's the whole point of us having the fivefold ministry, teachers, evangelists, prophecy, all those things. It's not to just to edify the church, but to edify the world, right?
Amen. Amen. I remember, you know, Graham Cook years ago, he did a conference with us. And in this conference, he was talking about, you know, how problems, how we are blessed when we come into problems. There's a blessing for us. And he loves having a problem, and he's bummed when he doesn't. You know, and part of that, I know he's joking just to try to make a point. But there is a point to that, that we try as hard as ever to get out of problems. And then we had to go back around that mountain again, right? Because we didn't learn anything. It's a chance for us to get to learn. Jesus described some sheep as without a shepherd. Remember in Mark 6:34, he says, when we went ashore, Jesus, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. What do you think Jesus saw? What does Jesus see when he sees that there's a person that is not a sheep without a shepherd? Huh? An orphan? Somebody who's fearful? Somebody who's lost? Confused? Huh? Without food. Okay, that's a great point. Sherry said the sheep are cowards. But I want to paint because Jesus and Scripture paints a different picture of his sheep. His sheep are a different breed altogether. So let me read something here. Let me see if I can find where I was. They're different because John 10:11 says, the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In 1 Peter 2:24, he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Peter is saying here that you have been healed. You are no longer astray. That's not your life. You are healed. And who did that? The shepherd did that. The shepherd healed you. Ephesians. Oh, no, I want to go to Hebrews. Hebrews 13:20. Listen to this. Hebrews 13:20 says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory be glory forever and ever. Amen. So one of the differences between the sheep, his sheep and other sheep, the sheep of other sheepfolds, is we're equipped with everything good. There is nothing that you don't have that you need for your life. There's nothing missing. Everything's there. Everything good is there. It's already been done. And we don't have to wait for it. We may have to learn to walk in it, but we don't have to wait for it anymore. The sheep of his pasture are different from any other sheep because the shepherd is so much better. The shepherd of his, because he is the good shepherd, his sheep are different from every other sheep. That's what I'm trying to get. The point I'm trying to get to this, that God showed me is we are different. The parable of the sheep and the goats. Those sheep were so much different. They weren't cowardly. They weren't afraid. They weren't afraid to talk to somebody about Jesus, the good shepherd. So he says in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So here now Jesus is really debunking the idea that the shepherds of Israel were good. They were all bad. Because when he says all, he means all. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied in chapter 34 of Ezekiel about the shepherds of Israel and how they would eat the fatlings and use the wool, but they would not feed the flocks. If everybody remembers that particular prophecy. That's happening today in Israel. If you listen to Rich's teaching from last week, that still happens. But it's also happening in the churches. That was my next. Yeah.
So I'm sitting here thinking about the old and the new. And I remember a conversation that, a discussion that Gail and I had a long time ago. And we were talking about the old versus the new. And she said, you know, it's really the first. She said, it's not old as in old covenant. It's the first covenant. And it's like the first floor of a house. And this is how I look at it. It's the first floor of the house. And if I don't know what the old or the first floor was built on, how can I understand what I live under now? So is it any wonder that when we've heard these teachings in other places about I no longer need the Old Testament or the First Testament. I don't need it anymore. All of a sudden, we put aside everything that we really need to know so that we know what and how blessed we are to live under this covenant in the second floor of this house. Because if I put away that first floor, I don't build it on anything but my own right or wrongs. I'm right in my own eyes. Isn't that what the Bible says? If I don't build it on the Word of God, I'll do what's right in my own eyes. And it's not just the Christians that believe that. It's the pastors as well. It's actually a very high percentage. I read that same study. I was shocked to read the high percentage of pastors who don't teach the Old Testament at all. Or the first covenant, like we said. But they just rely on the new, which is the letters. And the scripture was actually the Torah. And so, but if I don't have a full understanding of what my house was built on, I am in grave danger of not understanding what I'm under now and not having a true picture of how fantastic and how much, how loving our Father, our Heavenly Father is to give us His Son and a new covenant.
Amen. I mean, so when they talk about reading the scripture in the old, in when Paul talks about that, he's talking about this Torah.
In all of this, we have books that we consider the law, right? We also have the foundation found in Genesis, and a look back at the foundation found in Revelation, that from the beginning of the foundations of the earth, there was the cross. And so truth of the matter is on every page of the law or Torah or however it's expressed, the old covenant, is the cross. It's there. And so, to discount all of that, I absolutely agree. To go back to it, to try to live under the law, it's the difference between living under the curse or the blessings. And so we do have that option. I'll choose the blessing as much as possible.
You know, I just love it because there are so many pieces to it. Absolutely, what was just said is true. The rest of the story is I think that... I did a study on the word law. Do you have any idea how many different words for law there are in the Old Testament alone? It's staggering, okay? So just to say living under the law, wow, or using that word, it's huge. You really have to define it. So I think that the Old Covenant, the law, whatever you want to call it, gets a bad rap in one way. First of all, it was intended to bring us to Christ. Secondly, salvation has always been the same, by faith. It is very clear in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, in the whatever. It's very clear. Salvation is by faith. And the pictures of Jesus were always there. My struggle...
Abraham even understood that.
Yes. Right. Abraham understood that and made it clear. My struggle is to find a way to be a light and draw others to Christ through his love, still understanding, especially with my family and my little ones, that there are consequences to your behavior, okay? There really are. There's a book that was written called... None of These Diseases. It was written by a medical doctor, and he goes into detail about the laws in the Torah that keep you healthy and safe and strong. God knew these things. He made us this way. He made our bodies. He created all these things out there. He knows what it's going to do to us if we eat pork with trichinosis in it. Okay, well, we don't have that problem anymore. They did then. So yes, we need to draw others to Christ with his love, and there is a balance of how we can't go out and live like hell. You know, we can't go out and live like the unbelievers, because how is that going to draw them to Christ? You know, I messed it up yesterday. I took my grandkids with me to the Da Vinci exhibit, and during the time we were waiting in line, they were talking about they didn't want to have kids, and I was just devastated. I thought, these kids are so incredibly talented. They're so gifted. They have so much to give to the world, and they want to cheat the world out of their children to carry that on to the next generation and the next generation. So I blew it. I said the wrong things. I was disgusted. Honestly, I don't know what I could have said instead, because I'm not there yet. I'm working on it. Work in progress.
So if the Lord wanted to, he could have easily just gone straight to the new covenant. He could have skipped the Mosaic covenant altogether. The Bible says that Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the earth. So that reality has been in action, active, before the foundations of the earth. Okay, since the foundations of the earth, that was a truth in the heavens. Now, the Lord chose to go through the law of Moses to show and reveal the need for a Savior. And I think in my own, this is my own guess in terms of why he might have done this. This may not be actually it, but when Adam and Eve ate the apple, if you want to call it that, when they fell, they submitted themselves to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it became a process of, is it right or wrong? And the Mosaic Law addresses right and wrong, because everything is about what you do. Is it right or is it wrong? Are you doing the right thing or the wrong thing? So the New Covenant comes along, and it's about love, and it's about grace, and it's about identity. So when you find yourself focusing in on is it right or wrong, you're putting yourself under an Old Covenant sin-conscious mindset, as opposed to a New Covenant approach that says, is this who you are? Is this who you are according to who God says you are? If you are acting under that, you can answer the same exact question. You can say, is it okay to eat pork? Is it right or wrong? Well, does it lead to life? How about that? That's a better question. Okay? And go about any of the moral decisions that we say, is it right or wrong? Well, it's not about right or wrong. It's there's a greater reality, and that greater reality is, does it bring life or does it bring death? And when you answer the question, ask the question that way, then you'll get to the heart of the new covenant.
That's good. Right. That's right.
Well, this is all very interesting, but I want to say something about the law. Number one, that's been translated as law, but it actually is Torah, which means instruction. And I want to say this also, and here's what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, let me just say this also, that when the Jews were put into captivity in Babylon for 70 years, they had no Torah. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The Torah had been destroyed. Everything in the temple had been destroyed. They had no Torah. So a group of men got together, who we now call rabbis, and I love these people, whether they're right or wrong. I love them, regardless. So anyway, they came and they produced what is called the Oral Torah, or the Talmud, or the Mishnah. And that's what Judaism today is. That's the law they're under. It's not God's law. It's under man's law. They made their law to fit what they thought God's law meant. And so it's all intellectual for them. So we have to pray for them, and please do not criticize them anymore. They do not understand. And that's why Yeshua had to come and shed his blood. And the new covenant is described in Jeremiah 31:31-34, that he would write his Torah on their hearts. And they would not need that anyone that they would need to teach, but they would be teaching one another. And so that only came through Christ, only came through the cross, only came through the shed blood of Yeshua, the only begotten Son of God, which means there's no other like him. He was the only one like that. Begotten means one in particular, and there's no one like that. And so we need to stop this this nonsense and just go on. But what is the new covenant about? The new covenant, yes, it is about love, but it is about having God's heart written on our heart. And Yeshua said, I did not come to change it or destroy it, but I came to fulfill it. What does that fulfillment mean? That fulfillment means that in the Torah was God's grace, was God's mercy, was God's love. That's why he gave that instruction. This is how you live your life under this particular covenant. Now I'm going to give you a better covenant, which is the new covenant, and because they broke the old covenant, which was the Mosaic covenant. And I agree that we are not under the Mosaic covenant, and neither are the Jews or the Messianic Jews. A Messianic Jewish friend of mine, as I pointed out last week, said this very thing in his recent book, How to Be a Messianic Jew with All the Meshuggah, which means mess or confusion, craziness, yeah. So anyway, we need to stop this bickering about old and new covenant. We're under God. We are his sons and daughters. And I truly believe this, and I'm going to say it, there will be no manifestation of the sons of God until we become one new man. And that's the whole purpose of this thing. It's not about being Jew, Gentile, old or new. It's about one new man. And the only way one new man is going to ever become one new man is through Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, the one who shed his blood for how we're supposed to live our life now. And I'm so tired of the church saying so many stupid things about right and wrong and this or that or whatever. It's just the point is, if we're not equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, what is the work of the ministry? Jesus is the work of the ministry. If we're not equipping saints to become like him, then we will never get through anything if we continually stop to think about what's right, what's wrong, what's this, what's that. Our whole point is to become like him and to be him. And the whole creation is eagerly waiting, desperately waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that's who we're supposed to be. And we need to learn how to live in that and stop talking about it and start being it. Thank you very much.
And they will know you by your love. Love for one another. Did you?
There's something else the Lord's had on my heart for 2 days. And when he said that, he said, okay. And I thought, oh, no. This is Tish B'Av. It's the day. I mean, if anyone knows, it's a very special day, or if that's the way to put it, a day of memory for the Jewish people. And it was, wow, the Lord is really dealing with me, isn't he? It was the day that the temple was destroyed and they were taken away to Babylon. And when I woke up yesterday morning, all the Lord was saying to me is by the rivers of Babylon, and they hung up their harps by the rivers of Babylon. And I thought, Lord, you know, what are you trying to tell me? And I read and reread Psalm 137. And yesterday I was in a fellowship and a lot of Jewish believers and a lot of nonsense, and I'm always arguing, and we don't eat pork. And I heard it all yesterday. And the Lord has shown me the last 2 days, and this is, I hope, something I should share. I don't really know. I'm no theologian. But Psalm 137, and by the rivers of Babylon were the Jewish people, yes. But it's today's church. The people are in bondage, terrible bondage. The pastors are leading them into bondage, and they've willingly gone into this bondage. They've willingly walked into it. They're in religious bondage, and they need to be set free. So I don't know the whole extent of that, but I know the Lord is laying on my heart the church, especially in the USA. I listen to the people and I hear them, and they're in terrible bondage. And the arguments between the messianic, that's an overused word, the Jewish believers, there's not that many. And I mean, come on. I go to these places and there's one or two Jews there, you know. They all look like Jews and I don't, but still in all, it's amazing to me to see what's going on. And they're arguing and they're dividing and they're splitting, and it's a great deal like what's happening in politics in the world. But this is something the Lord doesn't always wake me up to scripture and speak to me 2 days. And he keeps saying, by the rivers of Babylon. Well, the rivers of Babylon is the apostate church, the people leading God's people astray. But the people are so hungry for all of the things of the world that they're easily being led. They're like sheep being led, but they're going the wrong direction. So we do need to pray for pastors and men of God, anointed men of God, to stand up again in this day and save the people. Save the people. I hear all that, oh, we've got so many churches, we've got this, we've got all this money. Well, all I can say to them is hell will be full of a lot of money.
All right. That's a happy note there. So the Church of Jesus celebrates oneness, where the church that is not of Jesus celebrates diversity. Jesus celebrates oneness. He is colorblind. He celebrates, what did I write down here? He celebrates truth and justice and personal responsibility. And that's where he's taking his church. God wants you to be personally responsible. And there is nothing wrong in that. There is nothing wrong in saying that you're personally responsible, that you're responsible for your sin. You're responsible to your Father. You're responsible to Jesus. The pastor's not. The church is not. You're responsible. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing because it's on you to go to him, not your pastor, nobody else. And that's where the church of Jesus Christ is going. And there is no amount of darkness that's going to stop her. And the gates of hell will not prevail against her because she is already walking in her victory. She's walking it out, in and out, in and out. Day by day. And verse 16 on this chapter, and he says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, that I must bring them." He's talking about the one new man to me. That spoke to me of the one new man. Right. He's talking about a one new man, and we will all follow him together. I'm going to end it there, and maybe God will make me go back, and maybe he won't. I'm ready for chapter 11 anyway. So chapter 10 was really good. And the whole point that God showed me in this is my sheep are different. And they know his voice. And if he could put a laser on you, he would. The voice of the stranger they will not follow. His sheep are bold. Did you notice he also said that I send my sheep out in front of the wolves? What sheep ever does that? They will never leave that pen if they see a wolf right outside. But the sheep that follow Jesus, Jesus walks out, they walk out right with him. But they stay close. They're not stupid. The other sheep are stupid. These sheep, they'll stick close to their shepherd because their shepherd lays down their life. We need more shepherds. Yes, amen. So, no.
By the way, he wasn't known as the great prophet. He was known as the great shepherd. So that's just a personal issue with me. Okay, thank you.
We'll stick that in our pipe and smoke it. All right, so Lord Jesus, we just thank you that we belong to you, that we are the sheep of your pasture, and that there's nothing that we need because you have fulfilled everything. You are exceedingly, abundantly, supremely in all that we do. It means you have poured out more than what is necessary. And what you've poured out is exceedingly high quality. We couldn't ask for anything more than you, Jesus. So we thank you that you are our good shepherd. And we thank you that we are moving forward. And wolves don't scare us. Strangers don't scare us. Because we are close to our shepherd and we will follow you. We will follow you to the ends of the earth, Jesus. We will follow you because you are the good shepherd. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we also bless our food that we are about to partake of in a few minutes. I don't know when, but bless the food. Take out anything that would harm us, or as Gail used to say, kill anything in it that would kill us. So we bless our fellowship this afternoon in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need any prayer, grab somebody next to you.